Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
This is the third week of the new year, and it's the final week of this kind of kickoff series for the new year that we wanted to share with you. All things new. God is doing a new thing. God's into doing a new thing. And with the new year, we're trying to focus the church on the new thing that God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. I'll turn you this morning once again to the passage we've been focusing on for the past 3 weeks. Isaiah chapter 43, the prophet Isaiah chapter 43. We're looking at verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? We're going to focus on the phrase this morning, do you not perceive it? That God is into doing a new thing. There are several different ways that we can tell the difference between something that is used and something that is new. A lot of different ways you could tell the difference between something that is used and something that is new. Y'all familiar with the phrase that new car smell? Right? Y'all, it's hard to describe that new car smell. But we all know it when we smell it. It's that peculiar odor of a brand new vehicle, and it's really hard to articulate what it smells like, but you know it when you smell it. They even make air fresheners. I found one on the internet, this picture here. They even make air fresheners to put in your used vehicle to give it that new car smell, and I even found they sell bottles of this stuff. You can buy a bottle of a disinfectant or whatever for your car, and it smells like that new car smell. Another way you can perceive if a vehicle is new or used isn't just the smell, but you can check the odometer. We drive Hondas. I love Hondas because if you buy a Honda with 100, 125, 150,000 miles on it, that's pretty new. I've known people who've driven Hondas for 400,000 miles because they just don't wear out. You can look at the odometer and perceive if a vehicle is new or used. The fewer miles on a car, the newer vehicle. Another way you can perceive if a vehicle is new or used is if whether or not all the buttons work. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You got all those different little features, and over time, you know, that one button on the dash that never works anymore. You've got that right rear windshield where you can't get it to go down anymore because when you push the button, it just doesn't work. And we pine for the days when you had to crank it down manually. Remember those? Remember those? That pesky power window that no longer goes down. You know you're not dealing with a new vehicle anymore. Another way you can perceive if that car is new or used, the fan on the heater only works on one speed. On or off, right? On or off. And when it gets really cold, you're really hoping that the on button works to get your car heated up in the winter. Or another way, new or used, the air conditioning stops working in the summertime and it's 105 degrees outside and you can't get the AC to work. So you do it the old-fashioned way and you roll the windows down and you're cruising, right? You just tell yourself, I'm cruising around town, and you're like sweating while you're driving. But the AC won't work. Another way you can tell, that check engine light comes on and it doesn't go off. We've got a car like that. Steven's got a truck I bought. 3 days off the lot, the check engine light came on, and it's never turned off since. I keep on taking it back to the garage, and the mechanic says there's nothing wrong with it. That's trust, folks. When the light's on, but the mechanic says there's nothing wrong with it. All these things are ways you can tell the difference between used and new with a car. God is in the business of doing a new thing. This scripture tells us that. His very nature is to create new things, and he never stops doing a new thing. That's something I think I want us to catch on to this morning. He never stops doing a new thing. But if that's the case, if he keeps on doing a new thing and he's into doing new things all the time, why do we sometimes feel mired in the old way? Why do we sometimes find it so hard to perceive the new thing that God is doing. Anybody been there before? Okay, Pastor, I hear you. He's doing a new thing, but I can't see. I cannot perceive the new thing that God is doing. I've been thinking about this over the past few weeks, and I want to walk us through this for the next couple of moments. Maybe some of the reasons why we can't perceive the new thing that God is doing. First of all, I think that we don't perceive the new, or we're not able to perceive the new, because we're stuck in old thinking. We are stuck in old thinking. We get so comfortable in our ways. We get comfortable. We know what we like. We know what we're comfortable with. And we get so comfortable in our way of thinking that we find ourselves resistant to new thoughts, to new paths, to new solutions, to new ways to do things. Our old thinking, I like this picture that I found, because our old thinking often produces the same results in our lives. And I find it interesting that sometimes we sit in our easy chairs and we reflect and we get a little pessimistic and we're like, why am I in this rut? Why do things not change? And a lot of times the reason things don't change is because we're not willing to change the way we think about things. And Pastor Vicky talked about this last week in terms of our attitude. It's all about our attitude. And if we start looking at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ, we can change our attitude, and our old thinking can get tossed out. We can start thinking about things in a new way, and we can start seeing the new thing and perceiving the new thing that God wants to do. We don't perceive the new sometimes because, quite frankly, the next one I got thinking about, quite frankly, we are willfully resistant to change. We are willful. We can't perceive the new thing because we are resistant to change in our lives. Change, for most of us, if I think change, you say bad. Most people, it's like, change, you want to do, no, you want to do what? God, you want to do what in my life? Pastor, you want to do what in my church? Boss, you want to do what in my job? Neighbor, you want to do what in our neighborhood? That's change. Change bad. We like our routine. We like what we're accustomed to. We like what's normal. And when a change is proposed or introduced, what really happens is it creates fear of the unknown. I know what's going to happen in my routine. That's why they call it a routine, because you know what to expect. But when you introduce something new into the equation, you're like, whoa, we don't know how this is going to turn out. I would rather not take that risk because I'm afraid of the unknown. Fear blocks our ability to perceive the new thing that God is doing. Because he's always into new. So guess what? God is like into change all the time. He's into shaking things up, and he's into the new. He's into refreshing and rebooting things and redeeming and restoring things. All those things imply change, folks. And so we have to not get resistant to change. Otherwise, it blocks our ability to perceive the new thing that God is wanting to do. We're afraid to try anything new. And when we become afraid to try or accommodate anything new in our lives, especially in our spiritual lives, then we suddenly start moving in the wrong direction, or we stall. We lose our momentum because we're not open. Somebody in our Sunday school class, I think it was Jason this morning, was talking about how we have to be open to the leading of the Spirit. That means we have to be flexible. We have to be willing to bend. We have to be willing to follow God's lead, not resistant to change. Another reason we don't perceive the new, and I think this is real, is because we're blinded by wounds and scars from our past. Sometimes it's really hard to see the new thing that God's doing because we have had our worlds rocked by something in our past, by a relationship, an event. And those wounds and those scars, they prevent us from being able to see the new thing that God wants to do. It's sad, but it's true. All of us are walking in here this morning, shaped by our past experiences. Some of us, let's just be really honest, and I think it's okay to acknowledge this, some of us walk in here this morning, we're the walking wounded. We're hurt. Some of those wounds are, those emotional wounds are fresh. And they are having an effect on how we're able to perceive our world. When you're hurt by somebody or something, it impacts you. That's part of what it means to be a human being. And sometimes that hurt, that pain, prevents us from being able to see that God wants to do a new thing. So some of us have emotional wounds that are fresh. Others of us have scars. We have scar tissue. Anybody have issues with scar tissue? You know what I'm talking about if you've had a surgery or something like that. It's like if you have some type of surgery, scar tissue will really cause issues in the future for you. And those scars from past hurts and disappointments, even though the wound was closed and healed a long time ago, it can still have an impact on our ability to see the new thing that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives today and moving forward. It's easy to let those experiences from our past, whether recent or way back in the past, it's easy to let them dull our optimism, like a dull knife. You ever try to cut something with a dull knife? It just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. But we can have pains and hurts from our past that prevent us from being able to perceive anything new because those were significant events. And what Jesus does not do, Jesus does not diminish anything that's happened in our life in the past. That, I mean, Jesus is here to heal our wounds. Right? By His stripes we are healed. But sometimes with wounds comes scar tissue, and sometimes those things are so impactful in our lives, they make it difficult to be able to perceive the new thing that God is doing or wants to do in our lives. Sometimes we aren't able to perceive the new thing that God wants to do in our lives just because we don't believe it's going to happen. We just don't believe that it can actually happen. We don't believe that God's actually doing a new thing. The scars or the issues that we find ourselves in, our circumstances, totally sap us of our ability to believe that God is actually working and wanting to do a new thing. For many of us, we've heard this song and dance before. New thing? Yeah, right. Pastor, come and sit in my chair. Live in my house for a week. I'll believe that God's doing a new thing when I see it for myself. But you come and you sit with me. You go through what I'm going through. And you tell me that God's doing a new thing. We aren't able to perceive the new because our faith has been dulled by the same old, and sometimes it's the same old beatdown. You know, we're facing the same circumstances over and over again, and it makes it difficult for us to be able to believe that God actually is doing something new. Our situation looks so insurmountable. It just does not look like there's a way out of this. It feels like there's just no hope. Where's the escape exit, right? Where's the escape exit? I just don't see it. And in those circumstances, sometimes we can lose hope and lose our belief that God actually is doing a new thing. But I'm here to tell you this morning as your pastor, in the midst of your circumstances, wherever you are, whatever you're facing right now, God's doing a new thing. Trust me. Trust God. He's working. Even though you can't see it, even though you can't sense it, even though you can't feel it where you're at right now, trust me, as your pastor, God is doing a new thing. Another reason why sometimes we're not able to perceive the new thing that God's doing is, quite frankly, we're not looking for it. We're just not looking for the new thing that God's doing. And I think this is a big one. In order to perceive something, you actually have to put some effort forth to see it. You have to try. You have to put a little bit of intention behind it. In order to find something. Oh, Pastor, what you're asking me to do, it's going to take effort. I'm comfy here in my pew. Don't ask me to do something. I just came because you're a pretty good looking guy. But don't, oh, Pastor, don't ask me to do that. Do I really have to? That's kind of the way sometimes we approach things. Do I really have to put some effort forward? I think one of the biggest reasons why we can't perceive the new thing God is doing because we lack desire to actually see it. We just lack the desire to look for it. Mediocrity, folks, is a dangerous place to be. Mediocrity is dangerous. We become comfortable with the mediocre. We settle for the mediocre. We become comfortable with the same old, same old. Sometimes we become comfortable with our pain and the situation we're in. We almost kind of find it as a security blanket. We become comfortable with that which we can get by with the least amount of effort. You hear that? I'll do whatever I have to do to get by. Least amount of effort. I'll do the minimum, the bare minimum. But I don't want to do anymore because, boy, you're asking me to do too much. We become comfortable with our pain, our scars, our physical limitations, our excuses. And we rationalize ourselves in our heads into this state of apathy. And we find ourselves missing out on all the new things that God is doing in our midst because we just don't really want to put the effort into it. I'd really like someone to bring it to me. I'd really like someone to do it for me. So here's the thing. This is a really practical thing that's not even part of my sermon this morning, but it's bonus material for you people. I may not even include this in the podcast. You coming to church and listening to me preach about a passage is me doing the work for you. And I've gotten a lot out of studying this passage. You got to kind of own it too. And I said this a couple weeks ago. I can't carry you. And so, you know, if you're reading somebody else's thoughts, reading a book, great, not bad. If you're coming to church and listening to your pastor talk about the Bible, great, not bad. If you think it's bad, tell me later, not here. If you like to watch your favorite show on television and listen to a pastor speak, great, not bad. I'm not saying it's bad. But how often are you getting in the Word on your own? Direct contact with the living Word of God. Opening the Bible up and reading that Bible. There's nothing that can replace that direct interaction between you and the Word. God talking directly to you through His Word. Not saying books are bad or podcasts or sermons or none of that's bad. It's all great. They're all tools that help us point us to God. But you as a follower of Jesus need to be in the Word. Amen. And if you're not, you're settling for apathy, least amount of effort. I'll let somebody else do it. Pastor spoon feed me. But not a lot. And it's too salty. Can you heat that up? Can you cool that down? I don't like that. Don't give it to me anymore. You've got to get into it yourself. Own your relationship with Jesus. There's too many people walking around sucking off of the teat of some other resource and not owning their relationship with God. Part of being a disciple, we've got direct access to God. We need to own that. All right, now I'll get back into my sermon.
Good preaching.
Amen. Amen. So there's all these reasons, these things why we don't perceive the new thing that God's doing. But God does not leave us without any hope. He gives us tools. He gives us tools so that we can perceive the new thing that He's going to be doing or wants to do in our lives. And I put this picture up here this morning. This is Pastor Vicky on the porch of a cabin last summer in Tennessee. And we took Vicky's mom with us last summer to Tennessee, and it was the first time her mom was there, and she was really excited about going. And one of the things that she wanted to make sure she brought with her on the trip was Vicky's dad's binoculars. So she had these binoculars. She's like, if I'm going to the mountains, I want to be able to see it, right? And so, you know, Vicky's looking out into the mountains, and we're very accustomed to this view. We go to the same place a lot of the time and get the same view, and she's looking through the binoculars, and, you know, once everybody else put it away, you know, I'm pretending like I'm not interested in the binoculars, but once they're all done, I go sneak them and I get them, and I'm looking at this view, that I'm accustomed to of the Smoky Mountains. And I get the binoculars and I start looking through the binoculars, and the binoculars started helping me see things I'd never seen before. They brought the reality into clarity, and it was very powerful. Those binoculars helped me get past the view to which I had become accustomed to. They helped me. They helped me. They showed me that there was more going on than what these aging eyes can see on their own, right? And so in the same way, God, those binoculars were a tool that helped me to see what I was used to seeing differently. And wow, I was fascinated with the view that you could get through those binoculars. In the same way, God provides his children, his disciples, with simple tools to perceive the new thing that he's doing. All right, I'm going to cover up on a couple of these tools this morning. And just so you know, none of this is rocket science. This is easy to get this morning, but this is all about focusing us on how do we perceive the new thing that God is doing. The first tool that God gives to us is prayer. The first tool that God gives to us, prayer is our direct connection with the throne in heaven. You do not have to have a cell phone. You do not need to pay a bill. Remember in the days when you had to call collect? Remember that? I remember that. You had to call collect, or you had to put money in the phone booth or something like that. You had to pay to communicate. We have a direct connection with God in heaven. Last summer, we focused in on the Lord's Prayer throughout the whole summer through a sermon series. And we talked about how Jesus taught us to pray for everything we need in that simple pattern of prayer that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And my question for us is, how's your prayer life this morning? Again, I can pray for you. I prayed for the whole congregation. Pastoral prayer. I did that. But you've got to pray for yourself. You've got to pray on your own. You've got to develop a discipline of prayer. I read recently a study, a Pew survey that was out that said 80% of non-believers, of atheists, think about this, how ironic this is. 80% of non-believers pray when the pressure's on. 80% of non-believers acknowledge that they pray when the pressure's on. If they're praying when the pressure's on, we should be praying not only when the pressure's on, but as people of God with that direct relationship with him, how much more should we be praying and talking with God? And part of prayer is asking him to, you know, a simple prayer request going into this year. Start praying specifically and intentionally, Lord, help me to see the new thing you're doing. Just help me see it. Remove the blinders from my eyes. Help me to see past my scars. Help me to see past my apathy. Break me out of my apathy. Help me to see the new thing that you are doing. If we want to perceive the new thing that God wants to do in our lives, it starts by developing a personal conversation with the Lord. We go to restaurants a lot, and I always get kind of fascinated when we'll go and Pastor Vicki and I will sit across from each other. If you've ever had a meal with us, we can't stop talking, and it usually takes us 2 hours to eat because that's just the way we are. We like to spend time with each other. But we'll go and we'll like go in a restaurant and like there'll be a couple sitting next to us, and hopefully this is nobody in the room. But they'll be sitting there and they'll walk in and they'll get their food and their menu or whatever, their cup of coffee, and they'll sit there and just look at each other. They won't say a word. They won't say a word at all. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how often is that picture of somebody sitting there across the table from each other, never talking? That picture? I don't want my prayer life with God to look like that picture. I want it to be a conversation. When I said it to you many times, and I'll say it to you again, the dialogue defines the relationship. Pick your relationship with your spouse, pick with a kid. With any other person, the conversation, the things you talk about define the relationship. So the things you talk to God about or don't talk about define the relationship. If you don't talk to somebody, you don't have a relationship. I can know them. They can be an acquaintance. He's a nice guy. But if you don't talk to them, you don't have a relationship. The dialogue, the conversation defines the relationship. Prayer, our direct connection to God, is one of the tools we can use to perceive the new thing that he's doing. The next one is the Word. And I already preached about this earlier. I kind of skipped ahead on myself. But getting personally into the Word on a regular basis is just as important as prayer. We've got to dig in on our own. We cannot rely on sermons, books, podcasts. We can't say, oh, I love that song on the radio because it's got scripture on it. When was the last time you got into the Word? Read it for yourself, really studied it, allowed God to speak to you. Prayer, the Word, they're like essential ingredients to having a relationship with God. Essential ingredients. If we're not praying, if we're not getting into the Word intentionally, directly, owning it, we aren't going to have much of a relationship with God. We're not going to be able to see the new thing He's doing because we're engaged with all the stuff happening in our world instead of engaging in the tools He provides us to see a bigger picture, what's really happening in the universe. How's your personal devotional life? Are you getting a dose of the Word every day? Are we immersing ourselves in the Word? Are we studying the Word together as a part of a group? If you're not a part of a Sunday school class, this is my invitation to you. What a great, easy New Year's resolution. I'm going to start coming to Sunday school. You need to get in together with people and study the Word of God. Because my philosophy is, as your pastor, and you've heard me say this before too, but I think it's worth repeating, the Word of God is not meant to be studied off in a closet by yourself. The Word of God is meant to be studied in community. It is the Word of God speaks to all of us, and when we are sharing how the Word speaks to us, we teach each other and we grow as we share. So you need to be a part of a small group or a Sunday school class, coming to Wednesday night Bible study, something, so that you're studying the Word together with other people. It's essential to be able to perceive the new thing that God is doing around you. Another thing that we can chalk up here to helping us perceive the new thing that God's doing, service in ministry. Serving in the church. Serving in some sort of ministry capacity, formally or informally. I've grown up in the church. My personal experience is that there is a direct correlation. There is a direct correlation between serving in some sort of capacity in the church and our personal spiritual life. If we're not serving in some sort of capacity, I can almost guarantee you we're feeling deficient in our spiritual life and our growth with the Lord. We talked about this Wednesday night. When we become a believer in Christ, we're no longer on our own. There are no lone rangers in the church. If you are a believer, we are not saved to sit in the pew. We're not saved so that you have that seat reserved every Sunday. It's not the way it works. We're saved and we're sanctified and made holy to serve in the building of God's kingdom. There's an intent behind it. And the mystery is, and I found it in my experience, that as we serve, we often find that God is speaking to us as we serve. God is actually growing us as we give ourselves to serve in ministry and different capacities around the church. One of the ways we are discipled by the Holy Spirit is as we open ourselves to be serving in the church. And it can be, again, in the most menial task. But as we serve, as we're open, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I can't tell you how many times God has spoken to my heart as I've been preparing a Sunday school lesson. Even before I came to Maplewood, and this is like way back, I would get more out of the lesson, I think, than the class got, because I was taking the time to invest and prepare, and I see Sunday school teachers nodding their head all around here. But that's what happens, is when you are serving, you are ministered to by the Holy Spirit. Where are we serving? Where are we sharing our talents for the kingdom of God? We all belong to one another. We all bring unique talents and capabilities in. Where are we serving? And there's no aging out of this. This is something that God's working on all of us until we graduate to the next level in heaven. So we've talked about the Word, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about serving. Seeking is another one. I'll just hit on this. Seeking, actively seeking, is a way to perceive the new thing that God's doing. Are we looking for God in the ordinary course of our lives? The Scripture tells us, and we studied this in Sunday school this morning, if you seek, you will find Him. You will find wisdom. You will find God. And there's something about intentionally searching for God in the midst of our ordinary lives that opens our eyes to His presence all around us. Are you looking for Him? Jesus is with you. If you're a believer, Jesus is with you every day. He never leaves us. Wilma was talking about this on Wednesday night about how we are always practicing the presence of God. You know, are we aware? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I go through a day and I get so busy doing my earthly stuff that I'm kind of like, I'm not even aware that Jesus is with me. I'm thankful he's with me. But you know where I want to grow? I want to grow to the point where I'm just 100% all of the time living my life, making choices, facing the world with Jesus by my side, intimately caring and involved in the smallest things in my life, practicing the presence of Jesus. Are we looking for him? Sometimes we can't find God because we're not looking for him. Because really, if you get down to the truth of it, we're afraid of what's going to happen if we find him. I sang that song to my Sunday school class a couple months ago. Scott Wesley Brown's song from the 1980s. Please don't send me to Africa. If I seek God out, he may call me into something that I'm not really comfortable doing. And we don't seek him because we don't want to get in trouble. If I don't know about it, I got plausible deniability. Are we seeking him out? Or are we conveniently avoiding or ignoring him? If we're doing that, we're never going to perceive the new thing that he's wanting to do. Prayer, his word, opportunity to serve, opportunity to seek him out. Finally, this morning, he gives us this tool. The tool of surrender. The tool of surrender. One of the ways that's going to totally blow open our ability to see the new thing that God is doing in my life, in your life, is if we're fully surrendered to him. Surrender is huge. Sometimes the obstacle that keeps us from finding God, and listen up, church, this is important because this is like key this morning. Sometimes the obstacle that keeps us from finding God is that we're refusing to surrender our will to his will in some area of our life. It's pretty simple. If we are resisting when God has pointed out something we need to surrender to him, why in the world do we think he would show us something new? If he said, hey, you need to surrender this part of your heart to me, why in the world do we think that he would show us something new? Because we haven't dealt with the issue he's put front and center in our heart that we need to deal with. Our relationship with God is progressive. Progressive. Before we accept Jesus into our hearts, we need to progress into a space where we even know we need him. We have to get from unbelief to a recognition of a need to believing in him and Jesus as our Savior. That's progress. From unbelief, I realize I have a need, and I'm now believing. Progressive. It's the nature of this relationship that we're in with God. And once we accept him, the progress doesn't stop. The progress keeps going on. Once we accept him, he starts pointing out things that we need to change in our lives so that we can become Christ-like.
That we need to do.
Exactly. The things that we need to change, things that we need to do. And if we resist him, we'll never be able to progress and grow in our relationship. You're like, okay, I'm saved, I'm buckling in, I'm in my seat here, I'm not going any further. Sometimes that's the attitude we take in our spiritual lives, but that's never God's intent. It's never God's intent. It's kind of like grade school. Very simple example this morning for you. If you're in kindergarten, you can't say to God, okay, I'm ready to skip ahead to the sixth grade. I'm ready to move to the good stuff. Right? You can't do that. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way. You have to go through kindergarten. You have to learn what you need to learn in kindergarten because education is progressive. You learn what you need to learn in kindergarten. You learn all the things at that level. And then you move on to the first grade. You know, I remember in kindergarten, I learned the letters. I remember the letters were, you know, back then we must have been slow because kids go in knowing the letters these days. But I remember learning the letters in kindergarten. And then in the first grade, we learned how to read. And today in kindergarten, they're learning how to read. But you learn the things in kindergarten. You learn the essentials so you can build on that, so you can go to the next grade, to progress to the next grade. And then they build on what you learned in that grade, and then it moves you up to the next grade. And the way it works out, one grade full of new things to learn progresses to new things in the next grade. It's a build. It's a progression. And that's exactly the way it works in our spiritual life. You cannot skip from kindergarten to the sixth grade in the school of Jesus Christ. You've got to learn one thing at a time. You have to progress. And that's the way it works. And for a person who would come to me and say, "Pastor, I just can't perceive God working any new things in my life. I'm just not perceiving it." If I were in a counseling conversation, my question back to a person saying, "I just can't see the new thing that God's doing," would be, "When was the last time God spoke to you? You know, when was the last time God spoke to you? And what was the last thing God asked you to surrender?" That would be my question for you. And then my next question would be, have you really, truly, fully surrendered to Him in that area of your life? Because if you say you have, but you really haven't, that may be why you're not able to perceive the new things that God wants to do. Because you haven't fully sold out on the thing He's pointed out to you already. You want to, you know, we do this all the time. We defer, right? We defer things. I've got a stack of paperwork in my house. The mail comes in the mail slot, and I sort it. I just did this yesterday. I sort things out, and I sort the, oh my goodness, junk mail. Praise the Lord. Oh my goodness, we could save so many landfills if we just got rid of junk mail. But I sort all that stuff out and I pay the bills, and then there's inevitably something I got to deal with. There's something in there. It's an insurance bill. It's something for the house that I got to deal with. And I'm there to pay the bills right now. I'm just there to check the box to pay the bills. And I wind up picking up through the bills, and I create a different stack of those to-do items, those to-do lists. And what do I wind up doing? I wind up getting done paying the bills, and I'm tired of paying the bills, and I take that stack of envelopes of things I need to deal with on, and I go put them back in the basket. I don't get dealt with. I defer them. I kick the can down the road. They still have to be dealt with, and the longer I ignore it, the more problems I'm going to have, right? But I choose not to deal with the issue in the moment when I'm confronted with it. And just because I put the issue back in the basket doesn't mean that the issue goes away. And in our spiritual lives, I think sometimes God points out to us moments in time. There are moments in time in our spiritual walk where the Holy Spirit has moved in, and the light of the Holy Spirit has shown in our hearts an issue we need to deal with. And rather than dealing with that issue and surrendering our will to God, we choose to say, "Not this time. I'm not going to respond." And we put the issue back in the basket of things that God has pointed out in our hearts. And then we wonder why we're not growing spiritually. And I'm not preaching to you this morning from a place of never having experienced that before. Because I can totally go back to a moment in time at an altar in St. Mary's, Ohio in 1987 where I had one of those moments. And the Lord was speaking to me. And I resisted. And I went out of that place, and my life, I actually think sometimes, what would have happened if I would have just surrendered at that moment? How different would my life be? But I resisted. And it took until 2001 for me to really get to a place where I was fully surrendered to God. And He had to tear me down. He had to break me. He put me in a situation where I was over my head. And Melissa, we were talking about this morning. I had no ability. I was overwhelmed. I was like out in the middle of the ocean, just gasping for air. And I finally was at a Jim Crabtree revival at the Marysville Church of the Nazarene on a Sunday morning, and I remember it as clear as day, where God finally broke down. I finally surrendered. I was carrying all this weight because He spoke to me in 1987. And I didn't surrender. And I was drifting. And it was only by the grace of God that I got to 2001, where I was able to fully embrace what He wanted for my life. God wants to do a new thing. When was the last time He spoke to you? What was the last thing He asked you to surrender? And have you surrendered to Him? Or are you playing kick the can down the road? Don't do that. Talk about pain and suffering, misery. God wants to do a new thing in your life this year. Are we using all the tools He's provided to perceive that new thing? In prayer, are we getting into the Word? Are we serving? Are we seeking Him? Are we fully surrendered? Or are we living this life of misery? Because we know what He wants us to surrender, but we're resisting to surrender to His will in our lives. Does our experience with Him have a new car smell? Or is it kind of stale? It's time to clean the car out. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Actually, spray in some of that new car smell, not to make it smell, but do we need to receive a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit? Do we truly need to surrender as we're entering into this year so we can truly perceive the new thing that God wants to do?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.